Welcome to Christian Medical and Dental Association's chapel. We trust this message will encourage your walk with the Lord.
It's interesting. When we talk about practice, we talk about practicing medicine, we talk about practicing law, but it also has a different definition if you look it up, to act according to your religious beliefs. You practice your beliefs. Matthew 7:24 talks about that. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. So how do we practice according to God's word? And I want to turn our attention to that, really focusing on what exactly should we be doing? How should we act if we're practicing our religion, practicing our faith, practicing according to God's word? If you've got your Bibles on phone or whatever, turn over to Romans 12. We're going to look at the first 9 or 10 verses there this morning, because there is good instruction on what our practice should be like. The first thing in verses 1 and 2 tells us to act to become an offering. It says this, "Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship." A life of sacrifice is a proper response to God's sacrifice on the cross. That's what he's saying. And he gave us a great example of that, didn't he, with Abraham and Isaac, when he told Abraham to take what he valued the most, from waiting long years to have a son, his only son, and to give him up on an altar. Call to give up what he valued the most. And I think that's a lesson to us, that story, because it's easy to give up some things. But when God says, I want you to give up your family, I want you to give up your children, I want you to give up control, I want you to give up your future, you don't know what he's going to ask of you, but what he's saying is, I need all of you. I need all of you every day. It becomes a deliberate act to willingly get up on the altar yourself, not your father putting you up there. God's asked you to, and that's your, he's your father. But you're doing it in consecration by decisively making a commitment to do whatever God asks you to do, even before you know what he's going to ask. That's hard, because we want to kind of like, okay, well, let me pray about that. Let me think about that. But God says, before I even speak to you, you need to come to that point. 2 Corinthians 7:1, since we have these promises, dear friends, let us pure ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of references to God, out of reference to God. In other words, we are wholly his. We want to be like him, and we're willing to do whatever he has to do. To become holy, we must first become holy gods. I thought about this the other day. Jody was talking to someone about how we met and, you know, our courtship. I don't know how the subject came up. And she talked about the fact that she was very hesitant, reluctant, didn't want to go to Africa. That was her biggest fear when she was growing up. I'll do anything you want to do, God, just don't send me to Africa. She had seen too many snake pictures and, you know. And when the missionaries came, and, you know, there's 10 nationals holding up a huge boa constrictor or something. And I thought to myself afterwards, God dealt with that before we actually had our first date. And he did it directly with her. It had nothing to do with me. But what if she had not done it? That thought came to my mind. And as I thought about that and prayed about that, I really realized deep in my heart I couldn't have married her as much as I loved her. Because I knew God had called me there. And I was so thankful that God had dealt with this before we got to the point of developing our relationship. It says, offer your bodies. That's everything. That's your mind, that's your spirit, that's your hands, that's your feet. All of you, sold out, completely committed. God's on the throne of your heart. All those terms we use have to become a reality in our own life. And that's something that we don't just do once, it's a process. Continually committing to God is the key to what? Joy, significance, our influence on the world. All those things come about because we have stayed wholly committed. And what the devil wants to do is to slip something in there to hold us back. Something that's so very important, something that we don't want to give up. I look back and think about people who had the greatest influence on my life, and it was people who had that sort of commitment. Dr. Sturry, who I've talked about so many times. Dennis Kinlaw, the president of Asbury. I remember when we came home from the field and really struggling with that decision. We knew that's what God wanted us to do, and he invited me over to his house for tea, and we sat there with he and his wife and encouraged me, and he was such a godly man. It just gave a peace into my heart as he shared scripture with me. And we could go through members that some of you would know and some of you wouldn't that have had an impact on my life because of their commitment. Pascal said this, "The serene, silent beauty of a holy life is the most powerful influence in the world next to the might of the Spirit of God." And that's true. Secondly, act to be transformed, not conformed. Look at Romans 12:2. "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." So if we've got our intention totally on him, he's going to direct our lives. And so how do we become radical nonconformists so we don't fit? Our shape shouldn't fit in the world's holes. Simple as that. And the world's trying to get us to do that every day. And with media, social media, all kinds of media, every day they're trying to change our lifestyle and all the rest of it. But God wants our work ethic and how we handle our finances and how we order our times and how we train and how we educate our children and every aspect of our life to conform to his standards. I remember when we first got into public policy, I had one of our members write us, and he said this, I wrote it down, "If CMDA would move more toward the center, you would increase your membership fourfold." You just need to conform a little bit, David. Just get off this thing about, you know, ethical issues, and just get a wide open door and everybody will come. And that mindset was out there. And not only be transformed, but be a transformer. A transformer. You know what a transformer is? It takes high voltage electricity. If we went outside, there'd probably be 11,000 volts going into that transformer next to CMDA. And when it comes out, it's going to be what? 120, 240, whatever we plug it into. It takes an enormous amount of energy and makes it useful. We have that same sort of ability through the transforming power of God flowing through us to other people. His unlimited power can be our power into each situation. It's renunciation and renewal at the same time. Ephesians 5, 10, 11. "Discerning what is pleasing and acceptable to God, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them." Things we shouldn't be involved in, and becoming more like him through that transformation process. And then thirdly, act to cultivate humility. Look at verse 3 through 5. "Do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you." What's the definition of humility? I like this one. "Not having a high opinion of your own achievements or abilities or pretentiousness," or being pretentious. 1 Peter 5:5 talks about that. "Clothe yourself with humility." Just don't wear it on the outside. Put it all around every part of you with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. So you need to put on humility like you put on your clothes. That's what the Bible's saying. Someone said this, "Many would be scantily clad if they just clothed in their humility." It's so easy to get proud. in some area of our life, maybe something that we're really good at, something we've accomplished. Too often we go out wearing our naked pride and not real humility. We don't want to reveal our true selves to others, even our spouse or loved ones. We keep things inside, tempting to want to have respect because of our knowledge or power or position or influence, something we've accomplished. Thomas Merton said this, arguably the most influential, he was a Catholic author, and he said this, pride makes us artificial and humility makes us real. That's what people want to see, the real you, and that's how we have the greatest influence. First step in humility is being real and honest and open about our faults and failures. It's been probably a month or so or something. I can't even remember exactly what happened. I said something to Jody and then went out to walk the dog. And I got out there and realized that I needed to apologize to her. She could have taken that completely wrong, and perhaps I meant it wrongly. I can't remember what it was now. I'm glad God erased it from my mind. I got back up the hill, went inside, and apologized to her. She said, what? I said, I just was concerned that that sounded derogatory, what I said, and that's not the way I meant it, and please forgive me. We should keep short accounts and with humility think of others more than ourselves. Pride makes us artificial. Humility makes us real. You like to be around prideful people? Always talking about themselves, me, myself, and I. So being real and honest and open about all our faults makes a huge difference. How do we pursue it? Philip Brooks was an American Episcopal clergyman. He said this, I thought it was profound. The real way to humble is not to stoop till you're smaller than yourself, but to stand at your real height and measure yourself against God, which will show you the smallness of your greatest greatness. Yeah. And if we begin to feel proud, just remember, oh, but for the grace of God. And we should be as humble next to Him as we can. Act to use your gifts. Romans 2, 6 through 8. We have different gifts according to the grace given to us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it's encouraging, let him encourage. If he's contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it's leadership, let him govern diligently. For it is showing mercy, let him be cheerful. Let him do it cheerfully. Everybody's gifts are unique. My gifts aren't your gifts. Your gifts aren't anybody else's gifts. The makeup, God makes each one of us unique. I have leadership, organizational, and communication ability. Jody has wonderful gifts of hospitality and friendship and caring. Boy, I'm glad I married her, because those aren't mine. Sometimes we don't even realize our gifts till later in life. God gives us an opportunity, and all of a sudden we see that God has prepared us for that. And your gifts then can be developed and enhanced. I was thinking about that. I was just reading a book Gene encouraged me to read called Outliers, talking about people that are very successful and why that is, and everything from when you were born, what year you were born, or what month of the year you were born has a huge impact on whether you're going to be a professional hockey player in Canada, because you're ahead of other kids if you were born in January and behind them if you were born in December. All kinds of things like that. But I was thinking about that on my own, and I thought, you know, that what really probably had the greatest impact on my life, other than my parents, is when they sent me off to boarding school, Christian boarding school down in Florida, because we were expected to do everything. Not what we were just good in, but everybody did sports, everybody did choir, everybody did public speaking. And when I got out of there, guess what? I wasn't afraid to try anything. And that made me an outlier in that area. I just thinking about that after I read that book, I said that was probably the critical thing. And my parents modeled that in my life with their evangelism and outreach to other people. But we we look and see what God wants us to do, and having an open heart and an open mind to say, Lord, if there's something new, we tend to get in a rut. Somebody asks us to do something we never did. Oh, I can't do that. I've never done that before. But maybe God is wanting to expose some giftedness he gave you and open up a new panorama of things where you could have involvement in people's lives. So the question we need to be asking are, what are our gifts? Are we giving God an opportunity to reveal new ones to us? Are we exercising the gifts that God has given us? I'm going to be speaking at the 50th anniversary of graduation from Asbury this year, and they asked me to speak to all us over 70 folks that'll be there. What are you going to do with the next 10 years of your life? It's easy to think, okay, I'm retired now. I'm just going to do what I want to do. Is that what God wants for our lives? We just kind of sit back and coast to death. Because he's got something for every era of our lives, whether we're young, whether we're old, and we need to be about it. Acts of righteousness, Romans 2, verse 9. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Not just doing good, but the Bible says over in Proverbs 31:8, speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, for the rights of all who are destitute. Proverbs 13:5, the righteous hate what is false. You know, it's okay to hate. It says it right there. You hate what is false, the lies that are out there. And one of the things I'm so glad CMDA is about is being a prophetic voice into our culture. But we each as individuals have that responsibility as well. It's not just a setback. Matthew 23:34, therefore I am sending you prophets and wise men and teachers. Some of them you will kill and crucify. Others you will flog in your synagogues and pursue from town to town. God has sent you as a prophet in your area of influence, the people you know. And how are you being a voice of righteousness? How are you showing acts of righteousness? Luke 6:22, blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you, insult you, and reject you. Your name is evil because of the Son of Man. We often want people to think good of us. But the question is, what does God think of us in these situations? I remember when we got into public policy, and so many times I'd get on a radio show or something, and they were stacked against my point of view, our point of view at CMDA. I remember one I was on, there were seven people being interviewed on National Public Radio on a controversial ethical issue, and there were six against me and me. And some people said not very nice things to me during that interview. That was okay because God said, blessed are you, David. Blessed are you, Mary and Joe and all of us. When you're standing up for righteousness, you just need to expect it. And then he tells us to love those that hate you. Ephesians 4:11, speaking the truth in love. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. You know, as I do media training, I tell people, doctors, remember you're representing Christ. They may not remember your best argument. They're going to remember how you act, the tone, the words you use, and express love. I was debating on his radio show, the head of Compassion and Choices, the big youth and physician-assisted suicide euthanasia proponents. He was in charge of all North Carolina promoting this, and we debated, and afterwards, I was nice to him. I said, we both want the same thing. We want people to die well. The question is, how do we do that? Giving him some positive vibes at the same time I was making my points. And afterwards, he took time to call Margie, our communication director at the time, and said, can you tell Dr. Stevens thank you? He was so nice to me, even though we disagreed. I said, that was a win. That was a win. I mean, I may have influenced people in the radio program, but to let him see some Christ in me, you can disagree without being disagreeable. And lastly, act to sincerely love. Romans 2:9, love must be sincere, deeply felt, really meant, genuine. Genuine love is love more than just expressing it. It's through acts. It's acted upon. Unfortunately, in expressing love, we are often among the underdeveloped countries. Somebody said that. I thought, what's that mean? In other words, he said, we don't express love very well in the United States. We talk about love, but how do we act on it? Love is giving time, your energy, and your soul. Jody and I will be 49 years this year, married. I can wake up every morning and tell her I love her, and I do that. But I say it better when I do the dishes, take out the trash, fix her coffee, because words are cheap. And it's our actions that really express our love. 1 Peter 5:5, express that love more than, here's what I want to say, Agatha Christie. You know that author, Jody loves Agatha Christie mysteries. She said this, for everything you love, you have to pay a price. Say that again. For everything you love, you have to pay a price. You just think of the story of Ruth when she left her country and followed her mother-in-law over in Ruth 1, 16 and 17, and said, where thou die, I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do to me, and more also, it ought but death part thee from me. She acted upon her love, and it's recorded in the scripture. Love has nothing to do with what you're expecting to get. It's what you're expecting to give. True love gives everything. And it doesn't stop with an attitude. It just continues with actions, even in the most difficult situations. I want to close with this. I've said before here how Dr. Sturry was one of my heroes and had such an impact on my life. And when I told him that God had called us back to the United States, it was one of the most difficult conversations I ever had. We both were in tears. I knew what it was going to mean. He had been sick. Here I'm leaving him with all that work. And I just struggled and struggled with it. After we got back to the States and after I came to CMDA, I worked to have his biography written. And Greg Lewis, who helped me write Jesus MD, wrote that book. And I took Greg out and he interviewed people, nationals and missionaries, and met Ernie just before he died of his brain tumor. And so it was interesting to pick it up to see what the book was going to say about that situation. It said this about me leaving. That was much bigger blow to Ernie than he ever wanted people to know, Sue admitted. That was his wife. He never saw it coming, so he was absolutely devastated. I would walk into his office up at the hospital and find him slumped back in his chair, staring into space. In all the years of our marriage, I'd never seen him act so terribly discouraged. Even in the early days at Tenwick, when he was the only doctor, and the needs to be faced seemed absolutely overwhelming. For almost 20 years, Ernie had such high hopes for David and the role he believed David would play at Tenwick. Now it was like someone had yanked the rug right out from under him, and he didn't know what he was going to do. You know what he said to me? If God wants you to do that, David, go with my blessing. That's love. That's love. Real holiness has love as its essence, humility for its clothing, the good of others as its employment, and the honor of God as its end, Nathaniel Eamon said. What a great quote. If we can love, if we can be humble, if we can do these things we've talked about, we'll be like a mirror reflecting Christ to other people. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I still have a long way to go with each one of these. Thank you for your admonition. We each need to hear this. I don't know what others are struggling with. But Lord, help us to look in that mirror and see you and realize you want all of us and you want us to be your ambassadors this world. Help each one of us to do it better because of what we've seen in your word today. In your Son's name, amen.